We're back. What happens now? That was God's plan. All right, push the pause button. But it's in the desert, right? Build a boat in the desert. And Noah, you know, really should have said, what are you talking about? Build this boat. And why these dimensions? Like, that would be us, right? Well, I don't want to build a boat 450 feet long, right? I think 35 feet would be big enough, don't you? You know, like, right, exactly, right. So that would be us. We'd be like arguing with God, right? Like, that's big. It's too big. Where am I going to get this wood? It's got to be cypress wood. I have pine. Can I use pine? Like, no, you're going to use cypress wood, right? And so if we look down to 22, it says, so Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him to. Everything. And what was the benefit to him doing everything the way God asked him to do it? Save his family, right? If Noah boxed up, we aren't here, right? Think about that. If Noah says, I'm going to do it my way and doesn't listen to God, and the whole earth is flooded and nothing survives, except for it was supposed to be Noah and his family, nobody's sitting here today. Let's go to Moses. Now, Moses probably, I could have picked out 100 of these things, right? But Moses, talking about trusting in the Lord, right? So we're going to go to 14:15, Exodus 14:15. And this is what the Lord instructs him to do, right? Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me, right? Everybody's whining and stuff, and we don't have any water, we don't have this, and we don't have that, and God's not around us. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Tell the people to get moving. Stop your whining, right? Get moving. Sometimes we have to say that to ourselves, right? Stop your whining, Reg. Get moving, right? This is futile. It's useless. Right? Get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry land, on dry ground. Why pick up the staff? What's the point of that? Why raise your hands? What's the point of that? Was there something magical about the staff in his hand? No. God is testing him a little bit, right? Where's your faithfulness? Do you trust me? If you trust me, this is what he said. If you trust me to do what I tell you, I am going to part the sea. What? You're going to part the sea? And when I get in the middle, you're going to unleash it. It's going to come flying back at me. Is that what's going to happen? Like, really, right? There's some heavy duty trust going on. So what did Moses do? Then if you go to 21, it says, then Moses raised his hands over the sea, and the Lord opened a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. Now, see, in the movies, what happens is Moses goes like this, and poof, everything's, and they just walk through, right? But that's not what the Bible says, right? What did it say? The wind blew that night, right? Turning the seabed into dry land. The wind did that, right? And when I think of wind and air, I think of the Holy Spirit. Because Pneuma, as my daughter Audrey reminded me one time, is the Holy Spirit, which means wind, right? So wind, the Holy Spirit, think of that, split the sea, That's pretty cool. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. So what was the gain of doing something crazy like holding a staff and his hands up over his head? Life was the gain. They got out and they got separated when the waters came down and they got away from the Pharaoh's followers, right? One more of Moses, just because I can't get away from Moses sometimes with that stuff. And again, the lack of trust in the followers with Moses. Moses kept trying to get people to follow, like, trust God, right? Trust God. You're going to be okay. We just got to keep trusting God. And the followers just kept whining, showing lack of trust, right? And God is faithful in showing them all to trust him and all the good things that are happening. So if we go to Numbers 27, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, you and Aaron must take the staff, here we go again with the staff, right? And assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak over to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. Again, a weird request, right? Grab your staff, go stand over there, and the rock is going to give you water. Because you're all complaining how thirsty you are. Right? How weird. Right? So Joshua called together the priests and said, I just went off the rails there. I went to the wrong spot. Yeah. So then Moses raises his hand, struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. All because Moses was trusting God. Even though the request was crazy, he trusted him enough that it happened. Right? All right, now let's go to Joshua 6:3. So we're familiar with this one, right? A lot of us are. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Once a day for 6 days. So he didn't say do it 3-4 times. He said once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. Right? So we're talking about Jericho's walls, right? And they're trying to get in. And the Lord tells them this weird stuff. You gotta march around it. You're gonna do it once, 6 days in a row. And on the 7th day, you're gonna do all these other steps, right? So Joshua called together the priests and said, take up the ark of the Lord's covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town. And the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord. And then on the 7th day, when the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly, the walls of Jericho collapsed. And the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it, right? If they don't do one of those steps, God's looking for their faithfulness, for their trust. He's saying, trust me, this is what I need you to do. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't want to do it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Trust me. Walk around. Do what I tell you. And then they get what they need. Let's go to Joseph in Matthew 1:9. It is Christmas time, so we got to throw some Christmas stuff in there a little bit, right? And Bob demonstrated a lot of this, actually, in his message, if you were here on Christmas Eve, about how Mary and Joseph were just trusting of the Lord. And that's why certain things happened, and they were blessed because of it, right? If that doesn't happen, we don't turn into the situation we're in now. He doesn't flip BC into AD at that moment, right? That's the power of influence that Jesus had, right? That he actually changed the calendar. That's a power, right? Everything changed once he was born, right? Why else would it change? Why else did it change? It was changed because Christ was born. That's a pretty big influence. A pretty big influence. All right. I get all sidetracked. I get so excited sometimes. All right, Matthew 1:9. Joseph, to whom he was engaged, right? They weren't married yet, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly, right? He's going to be like, hey, we're going to do this quietly. I don't want anybody to get in trouble. I don't want you to be... Yes, 1:19. Yeah, I read the wrong one. 1:19. Joseph, to whom he was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to take a break from the engagement quietly. So he wanted to do it quietly, right? In 20, he says, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Joseph had a different plan. The angel comes from the Lord and starts to change that plan, right? Then there has to be some trust that come in play. So then in 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, right? So he did. He did what he was saying, right? He trusted the Lord enough that really he put his life and her life and kind of in a situation where it could have been really bad. Back then, you couldn't have a child if you weren't married like that. That isn't how the time period worked, right? It was not like today, where people are having kids left and right without being married. There was punishment for that stuff. And it wasn't pretty punishment. Let's say that. All right. Let's go to Matthew 2:13. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, right? So again, here comes the angel, kind of, they're kind of settling there, and they're in Bethlehem, and he said, get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. Now, they had already traveled, I think it says like 65 to 75 miles to go to Bethlehem to have the child, right? And they have the child, and then later on, it's saying, okay, now you got to go from Bethlehem and go to Egypt. And Bob talked about this a little bit, right? And in the dream, he's saying that, and then he says, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him, right? And Herod at that time had said, hey, you're gonna go to Bethlehem and kill the kids, because I don't want this king, the supposed king, to take my place, right? To kind of overrule. I don't want to lose my place in history here, right? I'm the king. I'm the only king. That's what Herod's saying, right? So we're going to kill. So the angel comes and says, get out of there. Go to Egypt, right? Now they have to have enough trust in God to go to Egypt, right? They're walking again, going somewhere they weren't planning on going. But again, why do that? It's for their benefit, right? God is asking them for their benefit to do that. It saves their lives. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. And they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. Right? So there was some prophecy that comes into play there, right? So if he doesn't go to Egypt, he doesn't fulfill part of the prophecy to know that that is truly the Messiah. Right? So God's purpose, you can see all these things lining up. God has purpose for everything, right? But it takes trusting on our part in him to accomplish those things. Okay. We're getting there. We're going to go to one of my favorite ones when it comes to trust. And I actually taught the first time I spoke in front of anybody about the Bible was at a men's meeting that Steve and I were doing. And he asked me if I would do a quick talk. And at the time, we weren't really doing like testimonies and stuff. We were doing more like Bible study type stuff. So anyways, this one's really important to me because this one spoke to me early on in my faith. So we're going to talk about Peter. So we're going to go to Luke 5:3. I'm going to kind of go through some stuff here. All right. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, you know what? Before I get to that part, we're going to talk about Peter a couple different times. So we're going to talk about him in the boat first. Okay, Peter, stepping out onto the boat, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught to the crowds from there. So Jesus is teaching to the crowds, right? When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, in case you didn't know, Simon was Peter. Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. And then Simon says, Master, we worked hard all last night and we didn't catch a thing, right? So they were out all night and they didn't catch anything. And here's Jesus saying, go cast your net out. Go a little bit further. And Peter's like in his mind saying, listen, I'm a fisherman. I know. I'm the expert here. I've been fishing. I know. And I know if I cast my net out there, I ain't catching anything, right? That's what he's saying in his mind. You know it. If it was us, that's what we'd be saying. And this time, we worked. Okay. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. That's how full their nets were. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Right? If you trust in God, you're going to get more than you ever thought you would. That's what I get out of that. Right? I don't care about fish. I don't even eat fish. But that tells me something. That tells me something. Right? And it tells me that if I'm the expert, God even knows more than I do. right? There is no other expert on every topic other than God. I can tell you that. I can tell you that. All right. Right, that's what I'm saying. Like happiness. When the word blessed in the Bible says, if you look at the translation, that means happiness. Right? We think blessed means stuff. Not necessarily. It can be, but it's happiness, right? Follow me. You'll be happier. You won't have to suffer as much. All right. So now we're going to get to the part that I like. Peter, this is Peter stepping out of the boat. So this is Matthew 14, 24. This is the last big scripture. I've been talking a lot. We need a lot of examples sometimes, don't we? Like I try to strip this thing down. I got rid of some stuff, but God kept saying, you need to tell these specific ones because somebody needs to hear this. We all relate to different things. Some of us relate to fish. Some of us relate to hunger. Some of us relate to thirst. Right? So we all need something. So this is how God worked in this sermon. All right, 14:24. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land. For a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. So they were on the boat, right? And they're fighting heavy waves, and there's heavy winds. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. They were terrified. If somebody came walking to you on the water, would you be a little nervous? Something weird going on here, right? Maybe I'm a little hallucinating here. Something weird going on. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost. It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here. I am here." Can you picture that in your own head right now? Think about this. So you're in a fearful state. Put yourself in a fear. What makes you scared? What makes you scared? Think about that on a personal level. What makes you scared? We're all scared of something. Well, let's get to something, right? Can you picture Jesus looking at you right now? Picture that. He's looking at you right now. He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." That's the words that I need to hear. When I'm nervous and I'm worked up, and I read things like this, or I memorize that, saying, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." That's what gives me comfort. That gives me the strength to move forward. That gives me the strength to move forward. That takes me out of a panic state, if I'm truly picturing that. I am here. Then Peter called to him. Okay? So Jesus, picture this. He's standing right in front of him. He's talking to him. So they're familiar with his voice by this point, right? And you're still questioning. There's a lack of trust. "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you." Walking on the water. Walking on the water. I have a hard time picturing that. I don't want to test God for myself. But obviously, Peter had no problem with that. So, Jesus says, "Yes, come." He didn't say a lot of things, right? He didn't say, "Trust me," and give a big spiel, right? There wasn't any magical words he said. Sometimes when we're praying, we think we have to be like these, say these magical words and stuff. That's not what it's about. Sometimes it's only two words. "Yes, come." Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. He's walking on the water towards Jesus. You would think if you were walking on the water, some trust would be building there, wouldn't it? You would think. If all of a sudden I was able to walk on the water, I'd be like, well, that's the guy I'm following for sure. Right? Because nobody else can do this. Nobody else can do this. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, and again, I'm a person who likes to put myself in situations and see things. He saw strong winds and waves. Substitute that with something else. I saw people laughing at me. I saw people doubting me. Satan pressing down on me, right? That's the strong wind there. Those are the waves, okay? People saying, you can't do this. You're not good enough. That's the strong wind and the waves. Understand? Substitute stuff. Put yourself in those shoes. If you can't relate to the strong winds and waves because you're not standing on water, put yourself in a situation that's challenging to you. And he was terrified and began to sink. Have you ever been terrified and began to sink in those circumstances? I have. I've sunk real far before I reached out, too far before I reached out. But yeah, what? His hand was there. All I had to do was reach for it. It's always there. It is always there. He began to sink. Save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. He shouted. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. It wasn't a big, powerful prayer. It was, save me, Lord. That was it. And he reached down and grabbed him. You have so little faith. And that's the way I feel sometimes. And I'm sure you do too. I have so little faith. And he recognizes that. He recognizes that. Why did you doubt me? He doesn't want you to have lack of trust. He doesn't want you to have lack of trust. He wants you to realize he's there for you all the time. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. The wind stopped. That passage is built on trust. And you can substitute things the way you need to substitute. So how do we deal with things in our lives? When Satan's pushing down on you, when he's whispering in your ear and he's screwing you up, and you're starting to listen and get twisted around, and you start to doubt, and you say, I don't know, God. I don't know. I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know if I can. And then you got to picture yourself and seeing Jesus grab you. Sometimes it's with one hand. Sometimes it's with two fists, shaking you, shaking you, saying, I want you in my life. I need you in my life so that you can fulfill my purpose for you. He's asking us. The creator of the universe is asking us. There's all kinds of examples of people being faithful to God and calling, listening to God's calling and being blessed. He does not always ask us to do things that make a lot of sense to us, but he's looking for our faithfulness. And he wants us to trust in him. He wants us to trust in him because he loves us. And we got to tell other people that. The reason that God instructs us certain ways is because he loves us. And the world is not hearing that right now. The world is not hearing that. They're hearing, don't do this, don't do that. That's the Christian walk. Don't. That's what they're hearing. And if you were in their shoes and you heard somebody say, don't do this, don't do that, you would push back and say, I'll do what I want. And that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. Because we are not instructing them in how God sees them very well. He wants them. He's valuable. He knows that there's a sacrifice and surrender that has to come. I'll give one more example before I close. This wasn't a plan of mine, but I'll give you an example. I was working on a patient one time. She was a mess. She was really hurting. This was years and years ago. And I was working on it. And I also, God has granted me a gift with my hands. And sometimes I can feel things that a typical person can. It's a skilled hand thing. And I was drawn to this lady's belly. And I asked her, now I had been working with her 4 or 5 times. Nothing was improving. She was staying the same. She could barely walk. She was struggling for everything. And I was drawn to her belly. And I said to her, I said, I feel something in your belly. And I don't know what it is. I just feel this funky feeling. And I can't explain it. It's a gift. I don't really get it. And it's not telling me what it is. It's just telling me that there's something there. And she said, there was nothing. I said, okay. And we moved on. 2, 3 more sessions. Nothing changing. She comes in and she says, Reg, why'd you ask me about my belly a little while ago? I said, I just feel something. I don't know what to tell you. Something's not right. She says to me, I had an abortion when I was young. She starts crying. And I start crying. And we had a big talk. Big talk about a lot of things. She was a believer. Never told anybody. She had a lot of guilt. We talked about forgiveness, God's grace, how to move forward. It was crazy. It was an hour of tears. And then from that point on, she started getting better. She started getting better. She was healing. There was nothing I did. Nothing I did for her. It was all God working through her to kind of heal her. She needed to get that out. She needed to understand the love of God and trusting God again. Trusting that he was going to be there for her, which he was, because she did incredible. She got so much better. I think I saw her 5 more times and she was done. That's how good she got. It was quick. And I think the reason I'm saying that is because this book is an instruction. We're not trying to tell people don't get an abortion because we're trying to show our superiority. The reason we say that is because in this book it says life is precious. All life is precious. And when you make a decision like that, and what I think doesn't happen is there's not enough education. Now, when you make a decision like that, there's a consequence to it. And God doesn't want that person to have to suffer that consequence, which actually ended up harming her physically. And how long, she was in her 30s, how long did she carry that? How long did she carry that? That's why we got to get to trust in God, so that we don't have to suffer those type of things. How much physical anguish are we going through in our own lives right now because we didn't trust God enough to listen to what he's telling us and instructing us to do? So let us be people. Let this year be the theme. This is the year we're going to step up, right? We're going to step up. We're going to trust God more than we ever trusted. And we say this, and I'm going to walk out this door, and tomorrow I'm going to struggle. Right? Yeah. It's going to happen. But in the end, I'm going to keep trusting God. And I'm going to push harder. And I'm going to use this book to fend off anything that comes at me. And there will be things that will come. Right? And so we're going to be strong. The theme, trusting God. All year long, let's really focus on that. So, dear God, we just come to you humbly today. We just know you're at work. We do want this to be a year of trusting in you. We need you more than ever. We feel the pressures of the world, but we're not going to get discouraged. We're going to be like what Sylvia said. We're going to be joyful. We're going to look to good things. We're not going to get bound down by the negativities. We can fight against them, but we're not going to get bound down by them. We're looking for a joyful life. We want to be blessed. We want to feel happiness. I lift up every person here, that every person can find trust in you like they've never done before. Burst their hearts. Show them confirming words, situations. Sometimes we need to feel your hand on us, pulling us out of the water. We're stubborn little creatures, and we need you. In your name, amen.